Our epistle reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians 3. It is a continuation of our series in 1 Corinthians. We'll be reading the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 3. This is found on page 1774 in your pew Bible. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. This is the word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. One of the things I love about reading Paul's letters is that he rarely leaves his own emotions to the reader's imagination. He's not one to beat around the bush or try to spare anyone's feelings. One thing I noticed this week when reading the Greek of this chapter is how much the English translations try to soften the edges of this passage. There's one word in particular that struck out to me, moros. This is usually translated in English to foolishness, but it's the root of the word moron. There's still bickering, infighting, argument, jealousy, and other petty division happening in the Corinthian church. The people are dividing up based on the wisdom of the world. And Paul says, when you depend on the wisdom of the world, you sound like a bunch of morons. Do you get the feeling that he's not too pleased with them when he's writing this letter? If the world is baffled by your response and thinks you sound like a bunch of morons, says dear Paul, then you're probably on the right track. All this unity talk sounds nice. It's a great ideal that Paul has here, but it's hard to carry out. It's difficult to follow through on this idea of being united when the world around you is saying something completely opposite. I've been talking about unity for a couple of weeks now because that's the foundation of this letter, and Paul spends many, many chapters talking about it. But it's really hard to put hands and feet on this pretty idea. It's an easy one to put on a pedestal in the abstract, but it's hard to follow through on living it out in concrete ways. Now, Paul says that the short answer is Jesus, the living Word of God. Remember the one who unites you. The church is to be built on one foundation, Jesus Christ. Build it on anything else, and it will crumble. God is what holds up the walls from falling to the ground. And the church is the walls. The people are the temple. That means that every aspect of their lives are to be built on that one foundation of Jesus. And whatever is built on that foundation is sacred. Now, as a convert from Judaism to Christianity, one of the first scripture passages that Paul would have learned as a little child would have been one that Jesus says is still important to Christians. Listen up, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is the one and only. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your being and with all your might, so that these words I command you today will be in your heart. Impress these words on your children. Talk about them when you're sitting in your house and when you walk around your neighborhood, when you go to bed at night and when you get up in the morning. Bind them as a sign to your hands and make them like a sign right between your eyes, the Hebrew says, where everyone can see them. Write them on the door frames of your house and on the gates of your land. There's nothing fancy or complicated or grand about how God's people are to build their foundation. Just put God's word everywhere. Teach it to your children. The Hebrew here uses a verb tense that we don't have in English. It takes the verb and makes it stronger. So it takes the word teach and makes it really, really teach. Talk about it when you're just sitting around in your house and when you're out and about doing your daily errands. First thing in the morning, last thing at night. Mark your house and even your own body with God's word, so that everyone knows who you belong to. This is what binds God's people together visibly. This is how we know who our brothers and sisters are. They are the ones marked by God's word, the ones built on Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Wednesday evening, a terrorist, a white supremacist, walked into a historic church in Charleston, South Carolina. After sitting through their Bible study for an hour, welcomed into their gathering with open arms, he announced to the people gathered there that he was there to kill black people. And he did. He shot and he killed 9 people, including the pastor of the church. He left several survivors, telling them he was letting them live so they could tell people what happened. There have been all sorts of responses to this horrific massacre. There have been prayer vigils for the church and the families of the victims. Funds have been started to financially support the congregation and the families. Not all the responses have been healthy. Many of them are quite worldly. Some of these responses are filled with fear, hate, and more violence. Some people are even calling for pastors to start carrying guns to protect their congregations. I love you guys, but the last time I checked, Jesus said to pray for those who persecute you, so this preacher's not going to be packing any heat behind the pulpit anytime soon. And these people weren't killed because they were Christians. They weren't killed because they were in church. They were killed because of their race. This brutal hate crime is another example that we humans have not changed much since the time of the Corinthian church. We like to think that with all of our technology and science and books that we know so much more than people did back in Bible times. But the same hateful, terrible, sinful, evil violence is still happening now that happened then. We've put different names and boundaries and categories on it, but it's still there. We like to think that because we're using fancier weapons, it's not as brutal, but it's still awful. Sin is sneaky like that. We call it out in one place, and it changes its appearance just enough that it can pop up somewhere else and make us think we've moved past it. Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church is exactly 641 miles from Liberty Presbyterian Church. It's part of a completely different denomination. It is historically a predominantly black church, while Liberty is historically a predominantly white church. Emmanuel is a southern church. Liberty is a northern church. Emmanuel has nearly 2,000 members. We have about 100. On paper, we are worlds apart. But the victims of the church shooting in Charleston were at Bible study when they were attacked. They were right in the very middle of doing what Deuteronomy 6 says to do. In fact, the shooter sat in and listened to them doing that, studying the word before he opened fire. They were, at the moment that tragedy struck, working on building up the church on the foundation of Jesus Christ. They were doing the same thing that we are doing here this morning. We are all working toward the same purpose. 1 Corinthians 3 says that the church, the congregation of the people of God, is the temple. God's temple is a sacred place, and that sacred place has been violated. We should be outraged by this violence against people who are our family, people who are working toward the same purpose as we are. Friends, our brothers and sisters are hurting. They have suffered a great violence, and we cannot remain quiet. A terrible violence has been committed against God's own people, God's building, because of this inexcusable sin of racism. Friends, one thing you know about me by now is that I'm a planner. I plan out liturgies and scriptures for services a month or so at a time. I truly believe that the Holy Spirit can move through that sort of preparation just as much as through spontaneity. This service was planned out weeks ago. The hymns, the prayers, the scriptures, all picked. And as I was writing my sermon and thinking about this terrible tragedy this week, I couldn't think of a better scripture to explore together. This, friends, is where the rubber meets the road. The next hymn that has been in the bulletin for weeks is "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love." It's long been one of my favorites. Now, as you sing it, I want you to stay in your seats. Don't stand up. I know old habits die hard. I want you to think about the responses of the family of the victims of this tragedy during the bond hearing the other day for the man who killed their loved ones. These folks wrote God's word on their hearts, and when stuff got real, they responded in what cannot be described in any other way than to say it was Christ-like love. When other people are calling out to respond in violence and unforgiveness and fear, they responded only in love. To the man who brutally shot their mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, children, grandparents, they said, "I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you. Have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people, but God forgives you, and I forgive you." As we said in the Bible study, we enjoyed you, and may God have mercy on you. I forgive you. My family forgives you. We would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Although my grandfather and the other victims died at the hands of hate, this is proof. Everyone's plea for your soul is proof that they lived in love, and their legacies will live in love, so hate won't win. That is what Paul is talking about when he talks about the foolishness of the cross. The media is going nuts over this unusual reaction of the families because this is not what the world's wisdom looks like. This is the foolishness of the cross. To be brutally attacked in a sacred space and to respond by praying for the salvation of the attacker. And this is where we have an opportunity to live out what this passage talks about from our end as well. As we're singing and thinking about how writing the word of God on the very fibers of our being changes how we interact with the world, I will be passing around several sympathy cards for everyone to sign. If they're still circulating during the prayers of the people, that's okay. That's a very appropriate time to be praying and thinking about this as well. And whoever winds up with them by the time we get to the offering can simply put them in the plate. They'll be mailed out to Emmanuel AME tomorrow morning. I sent one upstairs with Linda as well for the kids to sign. We might be 641 miles away from these brothers and sisters, but we can show them and everyone else around us that we take seriously our unity in Christ. We can tell them that we love them and that we will not stand by silently as this sort of violence is carried out against other Christians. And we can tell others how we mourn with them. We can speak out against this kind of unfounded hate. And they will know we are Christians by our love.